It is discipleship class time once again, and those of you who are listening online, you hear all the sound in the background, and that's good. Praise God. So there we go. We'll get this to swap over to a camera view. Let me do one more hiccup here. All right. Praise God. It's good to see everybody, and thank you for being here and for being flexible in the seating arrangement that was imposed upon us by our men's and women's program leaders. So praise God. And it's all good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You know, one indicator of our growth and development is how do we respond when we're told no? Are you following me? You follow me? You ever thought you were really doing good till somebody told you no, and then all of a sudden, man, you like, I'm fixing to tear this place apart. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So, and along with that is we, Melanie and I were talking. One of our favorite Bible teachers is a gentleman named Keith Moore, and he said something years ago that really really impacted me. And are you ready for it? Can you handle it? He said, it's not submission to authority until you disagree. In other words, as long as you agree with people in authority over you, you're really not in submission to them. You're in agreement with them. But when people in authority over you make a decision that you disagree with, that's when we got to decide if we're going to submit or not, right? And submission to authority, by the way, is a very, very big deal to God. It's very important. Humility is the master key to life, as you hear me say all the time. So praise God. It's great to see you. Amen. I hope you're all well. Amen. And strong and getting stronger and full of joy and full of peace. Amen. Increasing. Amen. God's call on our lives is an upward call. What does that mean? He's trying to take you to a higher place, a place you can't get to without Him. Amen. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get to it. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us. Father, how you have helped us. And Lord, I thank you that you're opening our eyes to things you've done for us and ways that you've protected us and helped us, Father, that maybe in the moment we didn't realize it was you. We didn't realize that you were the one that was behind our protection or our deliverance from serious situations, even death. And so, Father, we thank you and we recognize your hand in our lives. And we ask you, Father, tonight to help us bring our hearts to attention. Lord, we're here to receive. I mean, we just want to make that very clear. We're here to receive from you. We're here to receive wisdom and understanding from you. We're here to hear things from you and from your word, Father, that nobody else that's separated from you knows or understands. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're helping us tonight. And you are the source. You are our source of truth and wisdom. And we thank you for imparting it to us tonight. And Lord, we pray for those in the room as well as those watching online. We thank you for your anointing upon them, even if they watch it 3 weeks from tonight. Lord, we thank you that you'll be there with them and help them. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen. So I'll put it back up on the screen for the folks watching online. Class 10, can you believe it? 10 classes, Introduction to Discipleship. Tonight we're going to get into some things. It'll make more sense to you when we get there, but subtitles for tonight's class, Generation Christ, A Nation of Priests. Generation Christ, A Nation of Priests. And if we can cover all that tonight, maybe a little more, we will be doing well. Praise God. There's a lot that's included in those titles. Let's do a little bit of review. But before I do that, can I talk to you for a minute? Because, and I want you to hear me, okay? I'm gonna go full screen on the live stream. If we need to hear things that are true more than once, yes? We need to hear things that are true more than once. Repetition is the mother of learning. We didn't remember our ABCs the first time we heard them, okay? And so I have no problem reviewing things. I have no problem, you know, teaching something and then going back the next week and teaching it again if the Lord leads me to do it. May use different words, but basically saying the same thing. Because there are certain truth that if we never come to the knowledge of, it's created a ceiling for us that we will never get beyond, right? So I have no problem with repetition. But there's also another much needed factor in our growth. And that is we need to hear truth that stretches us. Do you understand what I mean by that? Truth that challenges us. Truth that shakes us. Are you following me? As important as repetition is, if we only hear the same things over and over and over and over again and never hear anything new, anything that challenges us to increase our response to God, our commitment to God, our desire to know more and do more for God, then we tend to stay stagnant, stay in the same place and become stagnant, I should say. All right? Yes? So tonight we're going to talk about some things that may be on some of your radar and maybe even not on some of your radar. Do you understand what I mean by radar? Think of ship in the ocean, you know, boop, boop, sending out the radio waves. And of course, if there's something out there, it'll hit it and bounce it back. And so they say, okay, that ship's now on our radar. Okay. Being on your radar and being, alongside you is not the same thing, but at least it's close enough that it's on your radar now. Does that make sense? And this is how God works in discipling us, is he introduces things to us, then he'll reinforce those things. And over time, it goes from something our minds reject to something that we recognize, to something that we embrace, to something we become, okay? Perhaps the most classic example of this would be Abraham and Sarah, but this was when they were still Abram and Sarai, okay? And you remember their response when the angel of the Lord said that you're going to have a child? They laughed. It seemed so ridiculous that it was laughable to them at their age. She couldn't conceive in her 20s. What, is she in her 80s now? You know, and though you're going to have a child, they're like, I mean, that's how ridiculous it sounded, okay? But if you look at it in the scriptures, that's when it first, this is, so to use the example, it's not, they're not pregnant yet, but it's on their radar. Are you what I'm saying? It's within their scope of things that they've heard and are now considering. Now thinking about, now like dreaming about, like maybe at some point later they're like, you know, that was the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But what if? Are you with me? But what if, you know, man, you know, I wanted a child so bad when I was younger and kind of gave up on that. And now I almost wish you hadn't said that, because now I can't stop thinking about it, you know. All right. So that's what I mean by it's on the radar now. So if you follow their story throughout the scriptures, then especially when you get over into the book of Romans, you see that it went from laughable to fully persuaded that it could not be any other thing but that, okay? And that's a progression. Are you following what I'm saying? It went from the first time they heard it to saying, not me, no way, that, you know, to now it's like, okay. Remember, he first tells them that and they laugh. Then later, God brings Abraham out on a clear night and he says, do you see all these stars? What's he see, he's coming back to it. He's saying, this is how many children you're going to have one day. Okay. Now, this time he didn't laugh. This time he's like, okay, I don't see how it could ever be possible. But God, if you said it, I believe you're able to do it. Again, do you see how he's growing now? Are you with me? So we're going to spend next hour or so looking into the mirror. Do you remember what the mirror is? It's the Word of God. And the mirror of God's Word shows you things that you can't see any other way. You can't see these things without the mirror. But remember the problem that James said. James said in the book of James, God's people look into the mirror and they see these things, but they walk away from the mirror and immediately forget what manner of man or woman that they are. Okay? So let me see if I can kind of give you one more way to consider what we're going to be doing tonight. We know that truth breaks chains. Are you with me? The truth is what enables a man or woman to live in freedom. If truth breaks chains, then not knowing the truth, not believing the truth, or believing something that's not true keeps us bound up, right? So truth breaks chains. You do realize that there are some chains that are stronger than other chains. Yes? And so I like to say it this way. Strong truth breaks strong chains. But if you look at Jesus' ministry, there were times where he would ease people into the truth and then continually increase the truth that he shared with them, right? Why? Because he's trying to strike this balance. Now hear me. He's trying to strike this balance between the amount of truth they need to break the chain without giving them too much truth that frustrates them and they walk away with the chain still intact. I don't play the guitar. I've got family members that do, okay? My son plays guitar. So if you ever listen to somebody tune a guitar, you know, they're tightening the string. Ding, 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 ding. What happens if they over-tighten it? Pow, it pops, right? Are you following me? So, you know, Jesus, think of his hand on that string, right? He's giving them ever stronger truth, hoping that it'll break the chain, but not break their desire to continue to listen to him speak. Yes? Okay. Now, I'm saying all this to say, not that I'm expecting anybody to not come back next week, but we've had a lot of people drop out after this class. Okay. Because again, it's like, I'll say what the scripture said. The people walked away and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Okay. I'm going to give you another. This is New Testament version. The Bible says that Abraham reached a point to where the promises of God no longer staggered him. He staggered not at the promises of God. All right? You realize that God has promised you and me some potentially staggering things. Yes? So the idea, of course, is this is what I mean by growing and stretching and becoming stronger in faith. And this is the image that I had. Some of you know that my wife and I owned a cabinet business for many years. And so a delivery truck would pull up and, you know, we didn't have a loading dock. So you know what that means, drag it off and tote it, right? And sometimes you would grab things off of a truck that initially, you know, it's right here for me, you know, so I could pull it off. And then it was like heavier than I thought. And I would stagger with it. Right, it was almost more than I could handle. Are you following me? All right, okay. So notice, not only did Abraham and Sarah stagger at the initial words that God said to them about having a child, they laughed at it, but they eventually came to the point to where that promise didn't stagger them anymore. Again, what do we call that? We call that growth. We call that growing up into the things that God has for us. Right. So you can please say it loud.
Isaiah 54:2 says, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back, loosen your cords and strengthen your stakes.
Amen.
When Mark's mom was a Sunday school teacher at another church we attended, Mark and I were teenagers, and I don't know if we had just started dating, it may have even been before we started dating, but Matt, his older brother that leads praise and worship here, they had began to, Mark would go and preach and share the word, and Matt would sing. And they had gone several places. And a lady that, just a precious lady that was a prayer warrior,
Amen.
She said, this is international. Now, y'all, this, we were almost 20 years old. We were just kids, you know what I'm saying? But we have sister churches in Africa tonight that are watching this class.
13 churches.
Now, yeah. They're watching this class. We're partnering with ministries that are literally preaching and going where no other people will take the time to go. And so, what he's encouraging you to do tonight is lengthen your cords, make your tent bigger, give God a bigger place in your life. Because every spot, that place you'll give him, guess what? He'll fill it.
Yes. So, but we've got to stop thinking so small. Are you following me? We've got to think bigger. And I want to help you think bigger tonight. Amen? And it's in that larger tent where you make more room in your life for more of what God puts you on this earth to do, right? That you grow and you experience and tap into things that are already inside of you and experience those things in a glorious way in your life reality, all right? So you've heard me say it before, best advice I could ever give anybody, agree with God and agree with him quickly. So I'm gonna show you things in the scripture. Don't disagree with God. Even if it's not on your radar yet, just say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Remember, that's what the little teenage virgin named Mary said. How can this thing be? I've never had sex with a man. And he's like, it'll be from the Holy One and you know, God will do this. And she's like, well, be it unto me according to your word. She didn't understand all that. But what does she say? If God, if you said it, then, you know, now I'm not making comparisons here, but I guess I am making, I'm absolutely making comparisons here. She could have laughed like Abraham and Sarah, right? I mean, I don't know what's more impossible, two old people having a baby that have never had one or a young lady that's never had relations with a man having a baby. I think probably the one, Mary, was perhaps even a greater miracle than, are you with me, praise God, am I trying to embarrass us all in here? All right, so agree with God and agree with him quickly. Now, with that said, let's do a little bit of review and then we'll get into some new stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God, of course, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So the scriptures reveal certain things that God gave to you and to me, and even some of those things were given to us before we were formed in our mother's womb, before time began. And every person listening to me right now, God gave you purpose and he gave you grace to fulfill that purpose in Christ Jesus. And he gave it to you and me before time began. I like to say it this way, an eternal God created you for an eternal purpose. You existed in the heart of God before you were formed in your mother's womb. Let's go back to that last slide. An eternal God created you for an eternal purpose. If you write things down, write this down, okay? God has more than a 120-year plan for my life, okay? God has more than a 120-year plan for my life. As a matter of fact, what we're in right now is developmental stage, amen? We are developing in this very brief sliver of time on this planet, amen, living in a physical body. God is preparing us and developing us for what comes after this. Amen. So God's purpose and grace for you extend beyond your life on this planet. Amen. It's an eternal God. He's an eternal God, and he created you for an eternal purpose. You existed in the heart of God before you were formed in your mother's womb. And you've heard me say this many times. Your number one purpose is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary, but dependent upon your fellowship with God. Now, we talked a little bit last week about purpose and grace. Remember, there is purpose for the grace, There's a purpose for the grace. It's not just grace for grace's sake. It's grace for purpose's sake. There's purpose for the grace, and then there's grace for the purpose. Do you see how these two work together? Are you following me? In other words, I don't want to confuse you with that. I intended for that to be simple. But God gives you grace because he has a purpose for giving it to you. And God gives you purpose, right, so that we can do what it is that he's called us and created us to do. So again, there's purpose for the grace, and there's grace. Let me see if I can say it this way. And there's a whole bunch of teaching on this that this thing has grown so much over the years, I can't get it all in 36 weeks. And I'm trying to skip through some things that are important, but maybe not as necessary, as critically important as some other things. But let me say this, for example, okay? I am an anti-poverty preacher, okay? Now, I say that, I got that from Jeremy Pearson, okay? He's the one that says I'm an anti-poverty preacher. Why is that? Because people love to categorize and marginalize him as a prosperity preacher. They say, oh, he's one of them prosperity preachers, okay? Well, he's like, no, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm an anti-poverty preacher. And people go, oh, okay, I didn't realize. But he's saying the same thing. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that poverty is a part of the curse. Poverty is a part of the curse. All right? And Jesus came to deliver us from the curse so that we could be blessed again. Are you following me? But now watch this. This is where I think a lot of people, even people who understand and believe what the Bible says about God's desire to prosper us. How about this one? I'm going to quote a Bible verse to you now. You ready? Beloved, I wish above all things, that's a pretty strong statement, right? That you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Okay? So God desires for us to prosper. But watch this now. This is what he says in Deuteronomy. He says, I have given you the ability to get wealth. That's prosperity, okay? So that my covenant might be established in all the earth. So do you see, it's not just prosperity for prosperity's sake. There is a purpose for the prosperity. God wants his people to prosper because we need money to do what God has called us to do in the earth. Who benefits if God's people are broke? The devil does. If the church is broke, we can't do what God has put us on this earth to do. It takes money to preach the gospel around the world. Are you with me? So people get all, you know, flustered about, you know, people like me who tell you God wants you to be wealthy. Okay. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I could spend the rest of this evening telling you what the Bible says about God's desire for you to be prosperous. But we lose track of the idea that there is a purpose for the prosperity. Are you following me? Okay? And so this is what I mean by there's purpose for the grace and there's grace for the purpose. Amen. These two are related. They work together. They go together. They produce results together. So I believe you'll never understand grace apart from your purpose, and you'll never fulfill your purpose apart from grace. What is grace? We talked about this last week. It's when God gives us favor and blessings and abilities that we don't deserve and haven't earned. Okay, so as salvation, discipleship. Salvation positions you for your purpose. Discipleship prepares you for it. I told you in some of the very first classes, and a lot of you weren't here, you've joined along the way. Amen. But discipleship is not about becoming something you aren't. Okay, it's not about becoming something you are not. Discipleship is about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is not about God giving you purpose. Discipleship is about you discovering the purpose that God has already given to you. Let me give you another passage. This is in Ephesians 2. Now, if you're familiar with Ephesians 2, and we will spend at least a class and a half on the Ephesians 2, okay? He's talking about that we're saved by faith through grace. It's not by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's grace. Not of works, not something you've done to earn it or deserve it, lest anyone should boast. Look at what I've done. Look at how, you know, successful I am and blah, blah, blah. Okay. Now, but verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. He has prepared these good works for you and me to walk in these things, to do these things. And this is the part, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but just stay with me, all right? Stay with me. Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry, right? One of the great problems we have in the church, especially in the church here in the United States, is that we tend to think the work of the ministry is to be done by the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets, okay? What the Bible actually says is that it's the pastor and the teacher and the apostle and the evangelist and the prophet that are supposed to prepare and equip the other members in the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Are you following me? So if you're born again, you're in the body of Christ. I am certain that I'm speaking to men and women in this room and online who are gifted and called by God, given grace and purpose. Part of your grace and purpose in Christ Jesus before time began is to be a pastor or a teacher or a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist. Amen. Amen. And thank God for that. We'll talk more about what that is and what that means in classes to come. But even if that is not what God has purposed for you and graced you to do, you are still a part of the work of the ministry. Amen. This is it's shocking how few people understand this, and perhaps even more shocking of how many people who do understand this who still don't want to get involved in the work of the ministry. Amen. All right. So we are his workmanship. That word workmanship there comes from the same Greek root word that we get our word poem from. It's poema, okay? And if you think about the difference between writing a story versus writing a poem, you are much more intentional, you are much more deliberate and specific with the words that you use in poetry than you are in writing a story or prose or copy. Are you following what I mean there, okay? So when he says that we are his workmanship, he's talking about that he has strategically put us together and connected us with other people in the body of Christ, amen, for good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? Your life will never be complete, and you will never be satisfied and fulfilled in life until you are born again, until you are recreated in Christ Jesus, and until you are doing the works that God prepared beforehand for you to do as an individual member in the body of Christ. Amen? That's where the sweet spot of life is. Amen. All right, now. So we said last week that discipleship is the bridge that carries you from salvation into the fulfillment of your purpose and God-given destiny. You'll never go from getting saved to doing what God saved you for, amen, apart from discipleship. It's the bridge that carries you. And remember, we talked about the family that saved up all the money, went to Disney World, but found the first bench right inside the gate and sit there for 3 days until their vacation was over. And that's what a lot of people do. So discipleship is the bridge that carries you from entering into the kingdom to the fulfillment of your purpose and God-given destiny in the kingdom. Amen? And I'm not talking about magic kingdom. I'm talking about God's kingdom. All right? Okay. Now, I said it a moment ago because I couldn't wait to say it, but I'm going to say it again so you can read it and see it. Amen? Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry. Now, this was a major breakthrough in my life many years ago. And I feel compelled to mention it early and often. And that is this, okay? There is a big difference between serving God to get him to love you and serving him because you know he does. All right? A big difference. For many years, I tried to serve God so that he would love me. Are you following me? I thought I was on a performance basis with God, and I had to do enough and keep on doing more in order for him to love me and in order for him to continue to love me, all right? But when I realized that he was going to love me whether I served him or not, amen, that's what motivated me to serve him, okay? I talk about this in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction. And some of you have heard me tell the story, so I'll be brief about it. But at the final class of my son's swim class, when he's just a little kid, a little toddler, not much more than a toddler, they jumped off the diving board to their instructor. And, of course, family, everybody's lined around the pool. And he stood on the end of that diving board biting his fingernails and nervous about it. And just when everybody thought he was going to turn around and take the walk of shame, go back down the ladder, he jumped. And my brother-in-law was the first one to him. And he said, "What finally made you jump?" And he said, "I thought that Jesus was going to love me whether I jumped or not. And so I jumped." Okay. Now, do you see the difference there, right? He's going to love you whether you do it or not. And when you realize that he's going to love you whether you do it or not, it gives you the right motivation in your heart to want to do it. Amen. But if you're trying to do it to get him to love you, that's a big, again, it's a world of difference. Amen. Now, that may not apply to everybody, but that applies to somebody. And it certainly, there were years in my life that it applied to me. All right. So again, from last week, we said a giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You will never grow and develop until you take this step. I want to, you know, maybe I just need to put that slide in, preload it for next week. You need to hear that over and over and over again. A refusal on your part or on my part to serve other people and to serve God by serving other people, to love God by loving other people, a refusal on my part to do that will cap my growth and development. It will prevent me from growing any further and developing any further in the things of God. So simply said, serving or ministering to others is necessary for spiritual growth and development. All right? Anybody use a fork this week? You might remember that point from last week. If you wait until you know how to use a fork before using one, you'll never use a fork. And if you wait till you're mature enough spiritually to serve God and others, you will never mature. So I think that's one of the lies. You know, I hear people say, you know, man, I want to help, I want to do, but I don't feel like I'm qualified, I don't feel like I'm ready, and blah, blah, blah. Well, amen, the only way to get ready is to do it. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Praise God. Thank you for being here. I know I've said that already, but just the gratitude in my heart I want to just continue to express it, okay? And this is what gets me jazzed about this, okay? Are you familiar with the concept of a legacy, okay? And this idea behind a legacy is if I can somehow better equip you to do what God's put you on this earth to do, then it's not just your life that's been changed and impacted, but it's all the other people's lives that are going to be touched and impacted that you touch and impact. Are you following me? It's what Pam, my wife, was saying earlier. That's we're making the tent bigger. And one of the ways you make the tent bigger is you got to have a bigger vision. You got to see beyond what you're doing right now. Are you following what I'm saying? We've pastored this church now, what, 27 years? Yeah, 27 years plus. And which means we've seen kids that were born that are now married. And you see how their lives are growing and developing. Anyway, praise God. So let's go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So when he's talking about harvest here, he's talking about people who are ripe for the picking. People who are in a position in life where they're looking for answers, they're looking for truth, they're looking for somebody who can point them in a direction that'll make a difference in their lives, right? But Jesus is saying they're like sheep with no shepherd. In other words, they have no one to lead them. They have no one to help them. They have no one to go to them and to minister to them. Now, we know that Jesus is raising up 12 and others that are in his inner circle to become ministers to these people, right? But notice he doesn't just ask them to go and help. He asks them to pray that others will also get involved and help, right? So Jesus, we teach when we get to the part about the will of God and it's down the road, we will come back to these verses. But let me just mention a couple of things here, okay? Is Jesus not clearly saying that the more help, the more people who are willing to do the work, the more results can be experienced for our Father's kingdom? Let me see if I can say it another way. Will the same number of people be helped no matter how many or how few the people are willing to help? No. The more people who help, the more people can be reached. The less people can be helped, the less people can be reached. Why is this important? It's important because some of the religious lies the devil tries to pass over on the body of Christ today is that things are going to be how they're going to be whether we get involved or not. It's going to turn out the same way whether we do anything or not. Do you believe that things are better when you pray? Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, then if you believe things are better when you pray, you also have to believe they're not when you don't. Are you following me? So Jesus is like, look, guys, I appreciate what you're doing to help. And I know you're going to do more as you grow and be involved in more things and so forth and so on. But also what I need you to do is I need you to pray for other people who will be willing to get involved in this work. Because there's so many people who need help, right? And so few people who are willing to help them. Come on now, let's just say it like Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying here. Okay? Now, let's go. So that was Matthew 9:35. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Okay, all kinds of disease. Now, and what do we know? We know that they went out and they preached the kingdom, repent for the kingdom is at hand. And we know that they prayed for the sick, they cast out devils. We also know that Jesus gave them specific instructions on how to handle it. When people rejected them, he said, when they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next. Right? Are you following me? This changed my life when the Lord spoke this to me. Are you ready? Somebody needs to hear this as well. Are you ready? You cannot let the people who reject you prevent you from reaching the people who want you. Okay? And the devil will try that first wave of people you try to reach out and help. They'll reject you, laugh at you, mock you, break your heart, whatever, right? Because he's hoping that a little bit of rejection from some will keep you from reaching the ones who do want and need what you have to give to them, right? Don't let the people who reject you keep you from reaching the people who want you and need you. Amen. 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 This is not about getting out of violin and playing it for Pastor Mark and Miss Pam. We've been rejected by a lot of people over the years, okay? But see, watch this now. If I had quit the many times that people have left this church or what have you and said bad things about me or what, I wouldn't be standing here tonight to be able to speak to a group of people who are willing to sacrifice and come to a class on a Wednesday afternoon at 5:00.
That's right.
Are you following me? Okay. So remember that. And so he said, shake the dust off your feet. A lot of times we want to throw a fit. Next thing you know, we got the dust that was simply on our feet. It's in our hair. It's stuck in our face. It's in our ears. Because we stomp around in it and want everybody to feel sorry for us or whatever. No, just shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. Now, so that's the 12. Notice Matthew 10, 1 is the 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Are you seeing that the numbers are growing? First wave that went out, The first wave that went out was 12. 12 divided by 2 is 6. So 6 pairs of 2. Now we've got 70. 70. That's 35. If you're doing the math at home, that's 35 pairs of 2 that are going and basically doing the same thing. Now, we don't even know who these people are. At least, you know, got to be some of the folks that we hear named later in the Gospels. But we don't even know the names of these people. All right, but look what happened in verse number 17. Then the 70 returned with joy. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I believe they were giving high fives or whatever their version of high fives are, you know. I sometimes say it like this. No end zone has ever seen the kind of celebration, right, that's happening right here, the joy and the celebration. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He wants them to be fearless. He wants you and me to be fearless. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I'll try to be brief on this point, but one of the reasons Jesus is telling them to not rejoice is because demonic spirits had always been subject to them. They just didn't know it. Are you following me? In other words, they were all celebrating, and it's kind of like Coach Bryant. You remember Bear Bryant? If someone on his team scored a touchdown and cut a fool in the end zone, he would bench them. I don't care how good of a player they were. They'd sit on the bench for a while. Because this is what he said. He says, when you cross that goal line and score a touchdown, you go and politely hand that ball to the referee, and you act like you've been in that end zone before, and you act like you will be back soon. Okay? Instead, all is, you know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Now, listen, that's old school. He was old school, obviously. He was old school, all right? But I share that story because every time I read this, I think about that. Because these people, man, they were just carrying on and all that stuff. Jesus is like, man, y'all need to tone that down because these demons always been subject to you. Let me give you something to really get excited about, and that is that your names are written in heaven. Now watch this, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, there's a phrase in here that, in my opinion, needs a little closer examination, because once you understand what this means, it amplifies what is taking place here and the excitement, okay? And that phrase is, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Let me tell you what that literally means. It means he danced, he jumped in the air, and spun around, okay? I mean, you talk about an end zone celebration now, okay? Now, this is Jesus celebrating. And notice what he's saying. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Hidden what and revealed what? That demons are subject to them in his name. That they can lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. That they can cast out demons. That they can go and be used by God to proclaim the kingdom of God's arrival on planet earth. Okay? Now, we were created by God to rule and reign over our domain through partnership with him. I'll say that again. We were created by God to rule and reign in life, to rule and reign. He blessed them and he said what? Be fruitful, be multiply, have dominion, fill up the earth and subdue it. This is what God says in Genesis when he created Adam. Are you with me? We see that Adam sinned and committed treason against God, but God never gave up on human beings ruling and reigning over the powers of darkness on this planet. And so do you see now why Jesus got so excited about it? It was one thing for him to do it. It was another thing for his inner circle to do it. But now you've got 70 people. We don't even know who these people are. But yet they're taking their position. Now, let me tell you what we do know about these people based upon what Jesus said, right? Let's look at it. Verse number 21 again. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So you can just about guarantee that there were no Pharisees, there were no Sadducees, there were no Bible professors, are you following me, in this group. But instead, they were revealed to babes. What's a babe? A babe's a beginner. An EPO, someone who's in understanding, just got enlightened. Are you following me, okay? So this is the part. See, this is what the devil, every time we come to this class, you know, the devil's like, man, just don't even, it frustrates people. They don't know this. They're not ready for this. They're, you know, teach something else, you know, blah, 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 you know. Because they're not ready. They're not mature enough. They're not smart enough. They're not there. The devil's such a liar. It's not about having a master's of divinity from some Bible college or university. It's about humility. It's about faith. It's about trusting God. It's about being sent. It's about recognizing that he gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Thank you, Jesus. So we were created by God to rule and reign over our domain through partnership with him. Through partnership with him. Let me see if I can say it this way. And I've said it this way for many years. Matter of fact, this actually, there are times when I'm preaching that I'm like, man, I need to write that down right quick, but I don't have time to stop and write it down because it wasn't necessarily in my notes. And this is one of those experiences, okay? I was preaching, and this is what the Lord inspired me in the moment to say, that he did not create you to rule over you. He created you to rule through you. There's a difference between ruling over. Now, he does rule over us, and we recognize him as God, and we bow our knee to him. I understand all of that. But that, God didn't just create, if his only purpose for you and me was to bow our knee to him, then he wouldn't have created us with a free will. Amen. I mean, he just wanted to get, you know, a few trillion people over, you know, the course of several thousand years who would eventually one day bow to him and make him feel good about himself. He don't make us the way he made us. He don't make us in his image and likeness. He don't make us with the capacity to have oneness with him and to be filled with himself and do the works that he does, okay? So what we see is that God desires to live in you and to live through you. Are you following me? And to work in partnership with you. See, this is the part. And some people are like, well, I'm not really interested in that. Yes, you are. You just don't know you are. You were made for this. You were remade for this. You were created for this. You were recreated in Christ Jesus for this. Amen. Amen. So we were created by God to rule and reign over our domain through partnership with him. It's not so much that he created you just to rule over you. He created you to rule through you. Let me give you an example here. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For by one man's offense, this is, of course, speaking of Adam. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, not barely more, not a little bit more, much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's purpose for the grace, there's grace for the purpose. Are you seeing this? Amen. Purpose for the grace, grace for the purpose. Right. Now, when we talk about ruling and reigning in life, I'm not talking about ruling and reigning over other people. Mm-hmm. We're talking about ruling and reigning over our domain. We're talking about ruling and reigning over devils and demons. And we're talking about ruling and reigning over the curse and the circumstances that still are at work. And the forces of darkness that are still at work on this planet because of man's sin. Amen. That was kind of weak. Maybe you're thinking about it, all right? Say that again. The attitude of our heart. Certainly bow to him. Please, if you think I said don't bow to him, do bow to him. Yeah, absolutely, 100%, 1,000%, bow to God. Bow your heart, bow your mind, bow your body, bow your knee, all of that, okay? But the point, I guess, that I'm trying to make is Well, look at the screen. Discipleship is about much more than making us better people. Are you following me? So many folks think of Christianity as the biggest self-help group on planet Earth. And that's listen, God wants to help you. But see, if you're born again, he's already made you the best. You were born of the seed of Jesus himself. It doesn't get any better than him, right? So to answer your question, God knows our heart. Right, remember, because a lot of people call him Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. In other words, outwardly, you realize people can bow the knee to God, but inwardly. What's that? You ever heard the story, the little boy, he wouldn't stay in his seat, kindergarten, whatever, and the teacher kept telling him, you know, Johnny, sit down, Johnny, sit down, Johnny, sit down, Johnny, be standing up. Johnny, I said sit down. Johnny, sit down. He's sitting there scowling. She said, Johnny, what's wrong? He said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside, right? and that's the way a lot of, you know what I'm saying? We may bow our knee on the outside, but we're still prideful and resisting God, on, you know, so, amen. All right, so we certainly bow our knee, and God certainly does rule over us. I'm not saying that. He does rule over us, and we need to acknowledge him ruling over us. But it doesn't stop there, because it's once we realize that he is our God and that we were created by him to co-labor together with him. Well, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but let me give you some verses. These are things Jesus said. Are you ready? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Without him, I can do nothing. My Father dwells in me, Jesus speaking, my Father dwells in me, and he does the works. In other words, what Jesus is a prototype for us to learn from and follow. Okay? The Bible says to be imitators of God as dear children. The Bible tells us to, the verse get my mind right. Thank you, Jesus. To follow Christ. Imitators of God. I got two verses mixed up. I will not be defeated, okay? As you therefore receive the Lord, so walk you in him. Okay? So back to that yoke. Are you following me? That yoke joins the forces of two animals together, right? But Jesus isn't wanting you in the yoke with him to go plow 10 acres. He's wanting you in the yoke with him to go set some captives free. To go restore sight to those who are blind, both spiritually, mentally, and physically blind. Praise God. So discipleship is about much more than just making us better people. It's about preparing us for the purpose that God has created us and recreated us in Christ Jesus to fulfill. Now, every born-again believer, I said it once, I'm going to say it again. Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry. Now, what I want us to venture into now is what exactly does it mean to do the work of the ministry? And you know, we have so lowered the bar that we've failed to, and this is back to the, I don't want to call it a disclaimer, back to the opening statements. And back to what Pam was saying, that we need to make room for God wanting to do more in and through and with our lives than service projects. Amen. Are service projects important? Yes. Are they needed? Yes. Do they glorify God? Yes. Are they work of the ministry? Yes. But God has called the church to do what the local Kiwanis Club can't do. Are you understand what I'm saying? God has called the church to do what other civic organizations can't do. Are we to feed people? Yes. Are we to go see people in the hospital? Yes. Are we to visit the prisoner? Yes, yes, and yes. All of that. Please don't misunderstand me. Yes, yes, and yes. But we've also got to realize that Jesus said the works that he did, you will do also, and even greater works, because he goes to his Father. We're stretching now, right? Stretching. How many of them 70 folks you think ever cast out a demon before they went and cast them out that day? I'm thinking zero. What you thinking, right? How many of them folks you think ever laid their hands on somebody and saw them heal, their bodies heal right in front of them that day? I don't think many, if any. I don't know. I mean, I can't say for sure because the Bible doesn't say, but if I had to guess, I'd put my money on none before that moment. Okay? Now, what I want to share with you next is what I call the ministry platform of Jesus. And this is a semi-political term. I borrowed it from politics. I'm not talking about politics. But you understand, like when someone runs for a political office, they run on a platform, and the individual planks of their platform are all the things that they say they're going to do if you vote for them. I'm going to lower taxes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. All those are their platform. It's what they stand on and say, if you vote for me or whatever, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Jesus had a ministry platform. What does that mean? He wasn't running for office. Are you following me? But it was what he came to this earth to do. And he made it very clear. Matter of fact, it was made clear before he ever got here when the prophet Isaiah spelled it out for us, okay? But now, let's go here. Luke chapter 4. Now, why is this important? Because the ministry platform of Jesus is ultimately the ministry platform for you and me. Amen. Now, you may need, let me give you some more verses on this, okay? Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But we have been called by God to do no less than the ministry platform of Jesus. Okay? Now, again, before I go any further, people in our world today are fascinated by and hungry for the supernatural. And what happens when the church does not provide the supernatural for them, they look other places. We are spiritual creatures. Have I ever told you that? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. We are spiritual creatures. We are hungry for spiritual things. We are fascinated by spiritual things. We are drawn to spiritual things. And the devil uses that curiosity, that interest, that desire, that hunger to deceive a lot of people with spiritual things. Not everything that's spiritual is holy. Luke chapter 4. And let's begin at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This is where he was raised, Jesus. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, the bigger picture here, his custom doesn't mean every Sabbath when he lived in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue to read. If you look at the context in Luke and other Gospels, is Jesus has begun his earthly ministry, and this is how his father showed him to do it. He would go to these local synagogues. So you had the Jewish temple, okay? But then you had local synagogues that were all over. So think like, you know, there's only one body of Christ, but we meet in different churches. So you think of a synagogue as like a church, and there's a lot of local synagogues where people in their communities, their neighborhoods, what have you. And so Jesus would go to these synagogues, and this is how the Lord showed him to do it. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So this was something Jesus had done many other places and had seen lots and lots of results. Many people healed, many demons cast out, many people delivered. Okay? So now he's back in his hometown and he's going to do in Nazareth what he had done in so many other places and local synagogues. Are you following me? That's important. Now, so he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book. He found the place where it was written. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, if you understand, and I'm not going to try to get into the rest of this story, but I will touch on it briefly, just briefly, famous last words I know. This didn't end well in Nazareth. Matter of fact, somebody said, is this not Mary's son? See, in those days, it would have been appropriate to say, is this not Joseph's son? So that was kind of a shot at him, right? And the Bible says they rejected him. And because of their unbelief, he could do, not wouldn't, he couldn't do any mighty work among them, save he laid his hands on and healed a few sick folk. Okay? Now, if you think like me, you probably imagine that if there's anywhere Jesus wanted to, like, just cut loose on the devil and bring some healing and deliverance to people, it would have been in his own hometown. People he grew up with, people he went to school with that had chariot accidents and were paralyzed and this sort of thing, right? So he's coming home and he's excited. And he did what he did other places, and other places received him, but now they're about to reject him. A key phrase is he gave the book back to the attendant and sat down. In these local synagogues, they kept a chair that was reserved for the long-awaited Messiah. That chair was reserved for him. Here at church, you know, kids, my grandkids among them, they love to, when the service is over, they love to go to the front and climb up on the stage and the stairs. And, you know, my little granddaughter, she come walking back with some leaves and gave them to me, and they came off the flower arrangement in the front of the church, you know what I'm saying? And somebody said they were already peeled off. I believe them because she wouldn't dare. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So, but let me tell you something. No kids played in that chair. That was a respected, holy chair. And it was symbolic of their expectation that the Messiah is coming and we have a place for him when he arrives. And so when Jesus read the book and went and sat down, he sat down in that chair. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And I don't have it in my notes, but on my slide. But what he said next was, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning what? He's saying, today everything Isaiah prophesied is right here before you. And the ability for all of this to come to pass in your lives and families, right? We're no longer waiting on it. He's here. Okay? And so people were like, oh, man, this is so cool. Yes, heal me, Jesus. Fix me. But not at Nazareth. Nazareth, they were offended, the Bible says, at him. Right? But now, yes.
What book did he read?
So, that's a great question. It was what we would call the book of Isaiah. Okay? So verse 7, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, which was more than likely a scroll or a stack of parchments, you know. I was kind of thinking about it. It wasn't like Jesus popped in with his iPad and opened it up and had 17 translations right there, you know. Yeah, they kept these copies, in you know, handwritten copies in the synagogues. And so notice the attendant, this was somebody who was responsible for taking care of it and making sure it was protected, so forth and so on. And so, but it would have been, you know, all of this was prophesied by Isaiah. And now Jesus is saying, yeah. And so now Jesus is saying that I'm the fulfillment of that. Okay. So notice, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And let's go to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Praise God. Where does our time go? Jesus said, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. So what did Jesus come? One of the reasons he came was to destroy the works of the devil. And as the body of Christ, we also have been empowered by God, come on now, to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy in the original language means to undo, to dissolve, to make like it never happened. To make like it never happened. Amen. Remember the man who was possessed with a legion of demons? When the people saw him, he was sitting, he was clothed, and was in his right mind. And they're like, man, this dude just like, you know, an hour ago was terrorizing this whole countryside. Okay? So Jesus had destroyed the works of the devil. Let me jump in here for a moment. Okay? And I feel compelled. This has bumped up in my spirit a couple of times now. And so I feel impressed that we need to say this now, and you'll probably hear more about it in the days to come. Okay? But there is, by design from the enemy, there is a lot of confusion in our world today over what God is doing versus what the devil is doing. Okay? And we have to look to the life of Jesus and ministry of Jesus to find those answers. Remember this, God revealing himself to mankind is progressive as the Bible unfolds, which means we know more about the personality and nature and character of God by the time we get to the prophet Jeremiah or what have you than we did in even Leviticus or those earlier books in the Bible. And one of the ways that God reveals himself to us is by introducing himself to us using a different name. Okay? And each name reveals something to us about God. We will have a class on the names of God. For instance, God introduced himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord who heals. Up until that point, nobody realized God was a healer. God healed him and he said, now you need to know, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm Jehovah Sidkenu. I am your righteousness. And again, we could go on and on. So as the Bible unfolds, we're learning more and more about God. And let me tell you who else we're learning more and more about is the devil. People understood very little about God in the early parts of the Bible and even less about the devil. But as the Bible unfolds, we're learning more and more and more about God and the enemy of God, who is the devil, right? So, for example, how many sermons have been preached over the years about God sending storms to correct people and to teach people, so forth and so on, okay? And a lot of that's based out of a limited understanding of God in the Old Testament. But now we see Jesus, who stands in the bow of a boat and rebukes a storm, right? Rebukes a storm. What's going on? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who's trying to use a destructive weather system to prevent Jesus from reaching the coast of Gadara, where Jesus is about to destroy the works of the enemy by casting a legion of demons out of that man. See, Satan had established a stronghold in that area that was causing all types of issues and problems and stress and you name it, okay? And Jesus was about to go and set the captives free. And the devil's trying to stop him with this, destructive weather. Jesus stands in the bow of the boat and he rebukes the storm. Now watch this. If Father God had sent that storm, Jesus would have just rebuked his Father. And we know that that never happened, okay? So by looking at the works that Jesus destroyed, you start to get a much better understanding of what's coming from God and what's coming from the devil. It's getting quiet up in here, okay? Amen. And what the devil wants you to think is that it's all coming from God when it's absolutely positively not. So Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so when Jesus did what he did, he was destroying the devil's works, not God's. Amen? Now, John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, okay? I think King James Version would say verily, verily. I prefer most assuredly because I read verily, verily for years and had no idea what it meant, okay? Most assuredly. Now, we see Jesus using the phrase most assuredly or verily, verily, if you prefer King James, at different times throughout his ministry. And if you notice, there's something each one of those times has in common. Anytime Jesus would say, verily, verily, or most assuredly, he was about to say something that would have the potential, let's use a terminology we used earlier, he was about to say something that would have the potential to stagger people. He was about to say something that would have the potential to seem impossible, unreasonable, no way it could be true. Let me kind of give you the New Winslow International Version of most assuredly. Brace yourself. Brace yourself because you're about to hear something that's going to sound impossible, but is absolutely positively true and possible. Okay? Are you with me? Most assuredly, and he said it all the time about things of this nature. This might be one of the biggest most assuredlies. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Wow. Wow. Now, this is one of those things that maybe you've never heard before, maybe you've read it, didn't understand it, skimmed through it, what have you. But this is one of those things that's not on every believer's radar yet. Okay? You know, it's like, you know, Pastor Mark, I'm just trying to pay my light bill and balance my checkbook and keep my kids, you know, straight. And you know, so somebody like me stands up in front of a group of people and dares to say that this verse is for us and it's for today. It freaks a lot of people out. It's like, I don't really see this. But remember, when the 12 and then the 70, come on now, when they went and did the works that Jesus did, they came back rejoicing. But not only did they rejoice, Jesus out-rejoiced them. So this is not just available, it's God's plan. It's his intentions for you and me. These are the works. Listen, we didn't need to get born again to paint somebody's house. I'm not saying don't serve God by painting somebody's house. But you don't have to be full of the Holy Ghost to change somebody's tire. You don't have to be full of the Holy Ghost to give a bunch of money to help people in developing countries. Are you following me? Atheists or professing atheists do that all the time. So should we help people like that? Yes. Should we give? Yes. But what Father God is wanting also in addition to and on top of all of that is for us to partner together with him to do things. Are you seeing this? And allow him to work through us to do things in people's lives that money can't fix, that money can't produce. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you think I've lost my mind. If you think somebody lost their mind, it's not me that lost my mind. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Yes. They got tents so small that all they can fit inside their tent is maybe Jesus can help me have a better life. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know. I'm not even sure he can, but you know, it's such a limited perspective, such a limited understanding. But watch this now. I've went out on this limb many, many times over the years. I'm gonna go out on it again, okay? A lot of people listening to me right now, you've seen children in wheelchairs and something in you has said, get them up. Something in you has said, do something about that. Something in you has said, that ain't right. I'm just, again, it's because those are some of the good works that Father God saw you and me and prepared you and me beforehand to do. Now, I see again, we're looking in the mirror now. Let's look in the mirror. Most assuredly, mirror, mirror, on John chapter 14. It says, he who believes in me. Anybody here believe in Jesus? I mean, I think all of us do, right? The works that I do, he will do also. Now, because sometimes we get confused about these things, so let's make sure. Do we see a pattern of when Jesus was here on the earth? Do we see a pattern of him encouraging and equipping and empowering other people to do the works that he did? Yes, we do. We see that. It would be different if nobody had ever done anything Jesus had done. But we see it. We even see the disciples like come be tattletale, right? Jesus, there's a group of people over there casting out demons in your name, and we need to stop them. Jesus, we don't know who these people are. Jesus said, no, we don't need to stop them. We need to encourage them. If they're not against us, they're for us, right? So now notice that right there, I'm so curious about who those people are and what was going on. How did they know and all sort of stuff, right? But they're, if anything, ahead of their time. So not only do we see like Jesus' disciples that we know of by name, 70 that we don't know of by name. Now we got a group of folks, we don't even know who they are, that were also doing the works that Jesus did. Now this is also very significant, especially the casting out demons piece, because in the Old Testament we see prophets doing everything that Jesus did with one exception. For example, Jesus multiplied food, prophets multiplied food. Jesus healed people who were sick, prophets healed people who were sick. Prophets raised the dead, Jesus raised the dead. Prophets, axe heads floating. We don't know of any prophet walking on water, but they were able to have authority and command over the laws of physics. Yes, Jesus walked on water. He did other things like that, okay? But this is what Jesus said, because prophets, we have no record of a prophet casting out a demon. And this is what Jesus said. I'm going to give you, the New Winslet International paraphrase, okay? If you see me casting out demons with the finger of God, it can only mean one thing. The kingdom of heaven is upon you, okay? Now, what does that mean? What I will show you next week, since we're not going to get there this week, amen, based on the time right now, is that every miracle Jesus did, he did by the authority and with the resources of his Father's kingdom. His Father's kingdom. And that is the same kingdom that you were born into when you were born again. And it's the same kingdom that God now has put in you. Amen. So everything that Jesus did on this earth as a man, he did as a man in right standing with God, full of the Holy Spirit, accessing his Father's kingdom, and it was Father's kingdom breaking through into the affairs of men and women on this earth, making miraculous changes in their lives. Amen. Amen. So you are uniquely positioned in God's kingdom where you are on this earth, but you're also touching heaven. You're connected to heaven and you're connected to earth at the same time so that God can now work through you. Jesus was connected to heaven. He was connected to this earth at the same time. That's how God was able to work through him. Amen. And now we're in this same unique position where God wants to work through you and through me. Do you see why the devil is trying to get us so focused on our own situation, on our own struggles, on our own issues? And you know, the devil will be fine if you never heard anything else about God for the rest of your life. But he's also fine if you just keep focused on yourself and all about me and what I can get out of this for myself, what's in it for me. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Remember, you can only grow so far until you start serving God and others. Amen. As long as it's all about you and what can be done for you and how somebody can help you and all this other stuff, it's going to cap your growth. But you make that significant shift where, you know, I don't see everybody else as existing for my benefit. I see myself as existing for their benefit. And so how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do today to make somebody's life better, right? Now, when we make that significant shift, this is how we go from buying somebody a Snicker bar to laying hands on them and seeing God heal them, right? But as long as we're wanting somebody else to buy us a Snicker bar, not even thinking about doing it for somebody else, are you following me? We're focused in a completely opposite direction and will never see or believe these things. Amen. Are you with me? Now, discipleship is a process. Discipleship is an uncommon commitment. Discipleship is inward reality, is a new birth, becoming outward expression of life. And we've talked on and on and on and on about what discipleship is, right? Okay. But again, discipleship is the bridge that gets you from where you are right now to where God has already seen you casting demons out of people, laying your hands on sick people and sick people recovering. I'm freaking some of you out because you're not even sure God still heals. That's what your pastor told you. God doesn't heal. No, he was wrong. I'm sorry, he was wrong. Okay, come too late to tell me it ain't for today. All right, getting quiet. Y'all all right? Okay, watch this. John 17:18. Jesus praying to his Father for you and me. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Makes more sense now, doesn't it? As you sent me, I also have sent them. What did Father send him to do? To destroy the works of the devil. Amen. How about this one? John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. How about Mark chapter 16? I know we're going fast here. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I want to point something out here. Very important. Very important. There is initiative implied here. Do you understand initiative? Let me see if I can say it another way, okay? Jesus didn't. Effort's a good one. Jesus did not say, hey, fellas. Hey, sisters. I'm going into the world to preach the gospel. Anybody want to come? It's not what he said. He didn't say, I'm going, you want to come with me. He said, you go, and I'll go with you. Well, what if you never go? Are you following me? You see what I'm saying? So the initiative part, the initiative piece is you deciding to go. You deciding, and I'm not, listen, maybe the Lord has you in part of your purpose and grace is some country on the other side of the world. It might be somebody across the hall. Are you following me? So, but the idea is going to help somebody else is first and foremost, it's an attitude where, you know, because it's more convenient to stay. It's easier just to stay, right? The challenge is, it's more comfortable, we could say, even to stay. So go into all the world, say it again.
So the challenge is getting fake documents together.
Oh, fake documents, amen. Hey, the Lord will... That's no hard thing for the Lord right there. Amen. I don't mean the fake ones, the real ones. Praise God. I heard a testimony the other day about a man who had a very large amount of money put into his checking account. Watch this now. With the necessary paper trail. I mean, realize you just get a bunch of money in your account, miraculously in your account, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, where does money come from? Who's about that? Amen. Large, most assuredly, I say unto you. See, some of you right there, it's like, be careful. Be careful. Would it not be nice? You check your balance and it's like, you know, $100,000 more than you're supposed to be. And you're like, you call the bank. Hey, what's going on here? I don't know. It shows right here. Amen. All right. Praise God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Yes. That's a great, great question. And so the answer is there are general instructions that apply to everyone and then specific instructions, purpose, and grace that apply to specific people and to specific situations, right? And so, and this is where the fun, right, is when the Lord speaks to you. Like, okay, here's an example, okay? There's a lady that she works at Lowe's, and by the way, one of our very faithful members, that's where I met her, at Lowe's, okay, now. So there's another lady works at Lowe's, and I go to Lowe's a lot, okay. Leave class, stop at Lowe's, grab stuff, the church, what have you. And so she was in there one day, and she was like this. And I just felt compelled to talk to her. And so I said, everything okay? She goes, yeah. She goes, I'm just meditating. I said, you meditating on the goodness of God? She looked at me and grinned. And so we struck up a conversation, right? Well, the Lord impressed upon me to bring one of these. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna just give it to her, you know. I mean, she can throw it in the garbage and walk off, maybe not, you know. So I grab one of these, and I grab one of these, okay? And because I had some stuff to return, and she works a return desk, so I was going to return some stuff and strike up a conversation. Well, I got there, she wasn't there. And so I asked the lady that was working after she, you know, took care of me, and I asked, you know, for the lady, and she's off today. I said, okay. Now, but inside I thought, well, hold on a second. I said, well, look, I said, this may sound so odd. I said, we were talking the other day, she's telling me all the time she's meditating, and she laughed because she must like got that meditating joke too, you know what I'm saying? And I said, I was going to give this to her. I said, but she started crying. She goes, no, this is for me. I need this. It was folded, and I said, what this does is talks about a self-image based on what's been done for you instead of what's been done to you. I said, something the Lord gave. She started crying. She goes, now I'll give it to her. I'll share it with her. She says, but this is for me. Okay. So see again. Now, but the Lord, it's such a simple point. When my son was very little, my truck parked out here, not that one, but another one. He was sitting there making motor sounds and acting like he was steering the car. And the Lord's just a simple word. He said, can't steer a parked car. So we've got to be willing to go. And then as we go, that's when the Lord, we all right, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak to this lady. You know, she's telling me she's meditating on you, and I feel like you're impressing. But it wasn't for her, right? It's like the Lord's like, it became very apparent that he, but you see, okay. But if I had not been, and by the way, I like to get to the foundry early, and I'm literally having this conversation with myself and the Lord, right, driving down Brook Lane. You ain't got time to stop. She probably won't even be there today. You know, so I thought, the very fact that I'm having this conversation tells me that I need to do it. So, whooped in here, left the truck running, ran in, grabbed one of these, jumped back in my truck, came to the foundry, then coming back, right? Now, that's something very simple. But, and I'm not, we never know that lady could have been suicidal. I'm not saying she was. You never know how some of the little things, but there has to be a willingness on our part to do it. Now the Holy Spirit can direct us, right? So it's a great question. So there's general things that the Lord tells us to do and attitudes that we should have. But then that's what prepares us for those specific encounters that he would have orchestrated for us. Yes, Ms. Lindsay. Yes, he is.
He is so good.
I say this about a lot of different people in situations, and I'll say it about you. Lindsay, one of the great joys of my life is to have had a front row seat for what God's doing in and through you. And sister, the best is yet to come. Yeah. You have such a beautiful spirit and such a tender heart towards people and towards God that he can speak to you and use you. And when I got upset with you the other morning, it was because I felt like the devil was picking on my baby sister, right? Amen. You know, it's almost like, devil, get off her, because that is not who she is, you know. Right. And anybody that's been around you very long is a better person for it. And so best is yet to come. And you're absolutely right, sister. I mean, what God is doing, right? It's beautiful. Amen. I love you, sister. I love you, and I'm excited about it. Praise God. And I'm out of time. I got to tell this quick story, though, because I talked to him today. It's a guy named John Smith. He was counselor with the Foundry for years. He moved back to Louisiana, his family, grandchildren, all that. And he is working in ministry there, recovery ministry. But when he first came to the Foundry, he had to be the most hate-filled man I had ever been around in my life. And I mean that. Other participants at the Foundry couldn't stand to even be around him. And I mentioned Hiawatha, the Apostle of Love, to somebody, asking, I was talking about him. Hiawatha was his counselor, and Hiawatha told me, he said, Pastor Mark, I don't think he's going to be here very many days. People called Hiawatha the Apostle of Love. He didn't name himself that. Other people named him that. That's how much love this man had. And he's, you know, at this point, he was in his 70s. I mean, you know, just gentle, loving. But even John was trying Hiawatha's patience. And John had no money, just nobody wanted to be around him. He was sitting in the dining hall by himself at a table when another participant didn't even, like, get close to him. He just, like, walked up to him and set a bottle of water in front of John and walked off, like almost like he would bite him. You know what I'm saying? He, like, set it there and walked off, and that broke him. That somebody recognized that he didn't have anything, and so again, you never know. Something that simple, not only more than likely saved his life. Now, I mean, he's been in ministry for, I don't know, 10, 12 years now at least. So, you know, that's, gosh, never discount if the Lord asks you to do something. All right, listen, if you got to go, I'm fixing to pray. If you got to go, understand it. But if we could stack the chairs, y'all have done this for me once before and it helped me so much. I'm going to pray, if we could stack your row of chairs in stack of six, okay, and just leave them there, then after church, I'll get the men and ladies to help me get them all out of here and get these tables out of here, okay? And if you got to go and you can't do it, no pressure whatsoever, okay? It's not like I'm going to be taking names. Amen? Father, you're good to us. Thank you for what we've heard and learned tonight. Thank you for challenging us, inspiring us. Lord, the men and women in this room and the ones listening online, Father, they are an army for your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, that you are using them, you are ruling over them, you are ruling through them, and you are making a difference, not only in their lives, but in the lives of other people. I rejoice, Father, just at the thought of all the men and women that are going to be reached because of what you're doing in the lives of these men and women and their willingness to help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Know that you love. Good things coming. Thank you for being here, as always. Praise God.